All right, if we can take our seats, and I can apologize to you on two fronts. One is I apologize for being late. Mike said I'm running on India time, so I hope your conscience is okay with us starting late. And the second thing I need to apologize for is for lying last week. I said that last week was the last session. Well, I'm sorry I lied. This is the last session. I'm really going to try to make it the last session. Some of you are thinking, you know, why are we having another one? I thought you said we were wrapping it up. Well, a couple of things. I said I wanted to land the plane nicely, and I feel like it was more of a crash landing last week, and so I want to kind of resurface and try the landing again. So let's try to like resurface. I talked to a few people and they said, man, I left the room and I feel like the air was, there was an air of unsurety on some issues, not having the right clarity. So I thought I'd just, you know what, we're not in any rush here. I do have some more topics I need to get to, but it's not like Jesus is coming tomorrow. Well, maybe. But he very well could be.
Then it doesn't matter.
Yeah, then it doesn't matter, right? Great, thanks, Mike. It doesn't matter if he's coming tomorrow. But in all seriousness, we're not in any rush, and so I thought, well, let's just extend it one more week. What I really wanted to get to was spending some time together in prayer in smaller groups, and I think that that's going to be so important to close that out. Is to pray with and for one another. And so I'm going to make sure that we are done by 9:45 in order to give us ample time for that. And I'm going to introduce maybe some new angles, a way to looking at it, not new teachings, but just kind of like looking at this issue from a different direction. And hopefully that will be able to help you. So I hope I'm doing this at the risk of beating a dead horse. I hope that you're not like, oh, again, I've got the issue. So if that's the case, just please bear with us and calibrate your conscience for others. So let's start out this morning by looking back at this chart. If you have a copy of it and you can't see that, feel free to bring out your copy. I did not bring extra copies. If you really need one, raise your hand and I can get Julie to get you one. But if you can see this, or if you have the printed copy, even better. But I'm just going to, again, re-look at this and to see, to help you guys really push yourself to get in that black box. Some of the issues that we had dealt with last week, I felt were kind of on the periphery outside that box, where it borderlines on maybe some judgmentalism or arrogance. And so I really want to push us there. Now, you might not be in that center box yet of being flexible in a particular area, and that's okay, right? I don't want to force you to be in that center one, but at least in that box where we are showing, that's the direction of Romans 14, is to show love for one another on either side of the spectrum, is to show love, to reveal the gospel. Not to diminish, not to distort it, but to really reveal the gospel and to reveal our love for one another to the world. So I want the residue on outsiders to be of our love for each other, not on our obedience to rules. Or not obedience to rules, you know, either way. I want it to be where we are marked by love towards one another, and really, really, truly welcoming one another and those who differ. That's going to speak volumes to those outside, and it's going to be volumes for the mission. So I'm going to flip back and forth between these two charts. So I did both of these last week. This is a list of some areas that me and some of the other elders have looked at and just said, these are some of the issues that are plaguing us. Is it not plaguing is the right word, but issues that we are on the front burner for us. That we deal with regularly, flare-ups within the body, based centering around one or more of these issues. So I want to walk through some of these issues. I kind of did maybe a dangerous thing by opening up to the crowd and saying, okay, which one do you want to talk about? And so I'm gonna take one example for us, and that's the one in the middle, the bottom middle one, celebrating Halloween or celebrating Santa Claus, celebrating the Easter Bunny. Let's just walk through that chart on this, on that particular area, okay? So for me, on Halloween, okay, so we had a leadership meeting a few weeks ago, and we were talking about how to engage in the mission and engaging neighbors with the gospel, how to develop relationships. And one of the things that I said was, hey, we have to use Halloween for the sake of the mission. We have to get out of our house, and we have to, neighbors are coming up to our door, and how dare we, you know, keep the lights off and keep the door closed when that's a great opportunity to be on mission. That's an area where I overcrossed the bounds. I was forcing my conscience, my freedom of conscience, I was being arrogant in my conscience to say, come on, just violate your conscience and open up your door for this. Come on, what is wrong with you? Right? That was my attitude. And that was wrong of me to force my conscience on the other person to say that you have to still, that making disciples means celebrating Halloween with your neighborhood. Okay, so that was me being on the, I was borderline on distorting the gospel and saying, I don't think I would say that you would be an unbeliever if you didn't celebrate Halloween. But I was definitely on the arrogant side that you have to do this for the sake of the gospel. On the other side, with Santa Claus, okay? So Santa Claus, I'm a little bit more on the weaker conscience. Like, how can you take away from Christ's birth and the glory of the incarnation to celebrate Santa Claus? And I am weak in conscience saying, come on, you have the freedom to celebrate Santa Claus. Right? There is nothing in Scripture that says you can't celebrate that. Right? There is liberty to do that. And in fact, again, for the sake of the mission, you probably could, like, you know, go with your neighbors to go sit on Santa's lap and have that relationship to do that together, and it made that spurn gospel conversation. So I was being hypocritical there by saying, well, Halloween is one that you can use, but Santa Claus, that's not really redeemable. That's so wrong that you can't do that. So I'm kind of borderline on judgmentalism. If when I see families, you know, celebrating Santa Claus and, you know, giving gifts from Santa Claus, and don't tell my 5-year-old child that, you know, Santa Claus is fake. I'm kind of borderline, oh, that's so wrong. And I want to be judgmental on them. But I have to go a little bit to the left, one over to the left, and say, you know what, I have my convictions on this. Maybe I need to be flexible, but I'm not flexible at this point yet to say, you know what, I can welcome you. I can say, yeah, great, and you are doing this, and hopefully you are doing this to in honor and in thanksgiving to the Lord and glory for God. And so that is an area in which I personally struggle on both ends of the spectrum, and I can be honest with that, and I can try to work towards and repent and just say, okay, I can't either bind one person's conscience on one area, and neither can I bind it in the other way of forcing them to give that up or to not be allowed to do that. Julie is right now passing out a new chart. You can kind of, I'm not going to do that right now, but in about, I don't know, in a little bit, I'll go through that chart with you. So if you get that and you're like confused, I haven't seen that one before, that's the one that I'm talking about in terms of the new angle that we'll look at. But going back to this list, what are some of those areas on here in which you would say, man, I lean towards one end of the spectrum to the other, and I need some help in thinking through that. I need some help in what would that look like? So maybe it's parenting choices. And I hang out with other parents, and what they do is just, what they allow their kids to do or what they don't allow their kids to do is really frustrating to me, and I need to work on loving them. I don't want the questions to come, how can we allow them to do that? Why are we allowing them to do that? That's not the spirit that I want us to ask these questions. I want the questions to be, help me love these people. Help me see through, help me Let me see how I can love them. Does that make sense? Is there any questions on any of these that you want me to walk through that chart and what and some illustrations of how that could look like in any of these scenarios? We're all clear? Or am I beating the dead horse? Yeah, Bob.
As I recall, I think I may have been at that meeting that where you were talking about your conviction.
Yeah.
I think there's a fine line between what someone may define as forcing your opinion on someone and being passionate of what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't get the feeling at all like you were trying to sway my opinion or anything, not that I disagree with you.
Yeah, right.
But the point is, we have to be sensitive also. When someone's passionate about something, that doesn't mean they're trying to force something down your throat. They're expressing their opinion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. So for those of you who didn't hear what Bob's saying, is just because you're expressing your opinion about a particular topic or a particular situation doesn't necessarily mean that you're forcing your convictions on them and demanding that they act a certain way. That's a great point. I have to be careful on my side as I teach these things, right? And I'm teaching them and people can receive them that, of course, you said you agree with me so that you didn't view it as that way. But if you were viewing it in the other way and I was saying, hey, we got to do this, you might be like, oh man, a person who is in a teaching position is telling me I need to do this, but my conscience won't allow me, and so now I think I really need to because of that. So I'm in a particular situation in that way. But we do have to be careful on both sides, right, of receiving it and be receiving it as, oh, you're forcing me to do it, and the other way of, I'm so passionate about it, it sounds like I'm forcing you to do it. So it goes both ways, certainly. Yeah, Ron.
I think this class and this book has been so helpful for me because someone would just come up and ask me, do I love people? Oh, yeah. But this is really kind of a good test of whether I really love people, if I'm willing to defer to their opinion or preference or so forth. I'm catching myself being, having the attitude, well, it's my way or the highway kind of thing. And that's not showing love. Biting the bullet in my own preferences or my own opinions is actually showing love many times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can cave and, you know, just give up my conscience,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think I have to do that because God's given me a conscience. This has really been enlightening. This class has really been enlightening for me. Show me how little I love other people.
Yeah. Thanks, Ron. So he was saying that it's been helpful class to see that I thought I loved people. I thought that I was welcoming to people. But then once you kind of put it in front of their face of, hey, like, what about this issue? You're like, oh, well, maybe I don't love them as well as maybe I don't welcome them as much as I thought I did. When you kind of put it right there in front of me. So, yeah, thanks for the honesty there. And it is hard. It's hard when you're faced with that fact that it's, man, when you are having different preferences to love the other person and not force my way or the highway onto them.
Something I've noticed is like the tension I have are some of these things, are these things that I need to change and participate in, or are these things more of, okay, I just need to change so I'm not being judgmental on people who participate in, whether, you know, listening to secular music.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we can need to walk away from this class saying, hey, for me to be in the middle, I need to go out and start listening to
right.
it. I think it's more of my preference is not to,
mm-hmm.
but they do,
mm-hmm.
so I shouldn't look down upon them for that.
Right, right. So the question is, okay, how do I balance between being flexible and being judgmental? Isn't that kind of the balance, right? Is that what you're trying to say? Where do I need to be flexible, and where do I just need to just not judge, right? So using some of the examples that I've used in the past, like with guns, right, and my conviction with guns. So if I was in a place in which I need to be flexible on it, I should be flexible, right? But in the situation that I'm at right now, in the neighborhood that I'm at, in the people that I interact with, I don't need to be flexible. I can not own a gun, and I can stay with the first to the right column, right? Where I have a weak conscience in terms of owning guns, but I can welcome you. Do you own a gun?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, so I can welcome you. I can love you for owning a gun, and I don't need to judge you. How can he have one? He's got small kids around. What if they get a hold of that and they shoot somebody, or they grab it and they want to go? They get mad at somebody and they go and grab it, and because that's where I'm thinking, right? That's why I don't want to own a gun, because I have small children and I don't want to do that. Now, I don't need to force my conviction onto you, and I can love you and I can say, have that gun, enjoy it, but for me, I can't do that, right? So that's where that tension lies, right? Of I don't need to be flexible in that area, but until I do, then I need to realize, okay, I can give that up and I can calibrate my conscience for that particular action. In terms of the music, so each of these, I do want to say, reiterate what Bob said last week of it's about the heart. So in a lot of these, it has to do with the heart. So, you know, listening, you mentioned listening to secular music, right? So what's the heart behind that? Is it, hey, I just want to be able to listen to whatever I want to because I can, because now I have the Christian liberty to do so? So remember, what Christian liberty is not, I finally get to do what I want to do and forget my strict upbringing. That's not Christian liberty. That's immaturity, right? But Christian liberty says I can be flexible for the sake of the gospel, right? So, man, there is a person that I want to develop a relationship with, and this is what they listen to, and I ride in the car with them on the way to work, an hour to Bushton, right, one way, and what they want to listen to is their hardcore music that's very, maybe sometimes vulgar or, you know, whatever, having profanities. Now, you can say, hey, I don't want to ride with you anymore because you listen to that music, but you have the freedom to do that. In your conscience, you can do that, and if your conscience is not letting you, and you're sinning against your conscience by listening to that music, then don't ride with that person, right? Drive yourself so you don't violate your conscience. That's what I would say. But it also is to say, maybe can I calibrate my conscience? Can I be flexible in this area so that I can spend that 1 hour one way and 1 hour back with this person, and start to preach the gospel to him and start to develop that. Can you imagine 2 hours a day in the vehicle with someone, listening to them, listening to their trial, listening to their suffering, listening to their brokenness, listening to their story, identifying idols in their life that you can just say, man, I want to just push Jesus on you. And I want to show you the glory of Jesus for you in those areas. And you have those opportunities. Now, that's the reason that we can be flexible and say, I want to do that. And I want to calibrate my conscience for that. If you can't do that, then don't ride with that person. But knowing that, you are, this is why it's so important, this is why I want to stress, this is why it's important to be flexible. It's for the sake of the mission. Right? I want to make disciples. And this is getting in my way to making disciples. Again, I can't force you. No one can force you. In fact, the Lord is the one who's given you the conscience to do that. So it's in his sovereignty, he is allowed to say, I can't listen to that music, and so I can't ride with that person. Don't do it. Do not ride with that person, and don't listen to that music. So does that help make sense what I'm trying to say? And the balance between the two? And then if you have a brother who is riding with that person, right, and 2 hours a day listening to that music with that person, don't judge them. Realizing that they are doing it to honor the Lord, right? Romans 14 says, to give thanks and to honor, they're doing that in thanksgiving and honoring of the Lord. And you trust your brother doing it in that way. You can ask questions, hey man, how are you comfortable in listening to that music? And they say, it's not a big deal, I like that music anyway, it's fun to listen to. And then you might want to poke and prod a little bit further. Are you just doing it and is it violating? Are you searing your conscience in that area? But if they're saying, you know what, I can listen to that and yet honor the Lord by listening to it. So does that make sense? Might be beating it a little bit. Julia's like, man, you've got your point already. So I think I might over-explain that one.
Hey, the person that does decide to live by that person, and he knows that it fits mine, mm-hmm. Where does the love come in that situation where this guy might say, I'm okay with it, but in order to show love toward him, I'm going to deny myself that freedom.
Yep.
Could you address that?
Yeah, so we talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about what does it mean to cause another brother to stumble, right? What would it look like how would you make Mike stumble in this area? Suppose you were the one writing it and Mike couldn't. What would it look like for him to do that? So remember, there's two ways in which we can cause them to stumble. Does anybody remember what those two ways are? Oh boy. I'm just hoping you all are shy and not that you don't know the answer. But these two things are so, so important, okay? Two ways that we can make a brother stumble is one, causing them to sin in participating in that action. And then two, causing them to lose their faith because of that action. Okay? So in this scenario, it would be you are doing it and Mike is looking at you and saying, man, maybe I should listen to that music. Maybe I should ride with him. I see Tom doing that. I want to do what Tom is doing, and I want to do what he's doing, and so I'm going to ride now carpool with you, and now he is in his conscience isn't settled yet on it, but he sees you doing it, and so he wants to join with you in that. So he so badly wants to do it, and so he rides with you, and in the whole ride there, he is wounding his conscience. He is sinning against his conscience by listening to the music. So therefore, you've made him stumble by encouraging him and saying, hey, come on, Mike, come on, ride with me, right? Or it could, the other way is, he sees you doing the music, man, he is listening to that music, and I can't imagine a Christian doing that, and therefore I want to walk away from the faith because of it. I can't see a Christian doing that, but there are ways, like this bottom right-hand corner, political choices and voting. So there are Christians right now that they're questioning their faith based upon the vitriol that some conservative Christians have towards, like, if you don't vote this way, then you're not a Christian. And so some people are saying, well, maybe I'm not a Christian because I don't vote that way. So now they are losing their faith because of what we are forcing on them in terms of you're causing that brother to stumble. So those two ways, it doesn't mean I'm causing him to stumble if he judges you. If he judges you saying, how can Tom do that? I can't believe he's doing that. That's making me so mad. You're not causing him to stumble. That's his problem and not yours that he has to answer before the Lord for and not you. That's what Romans 14 says. Romans 14 doesn't say, hey, stop judging him and you stop eating the meat so that he stops judging you. No, he says stop eating the meat if it causes your brother to sin against his conscience. Right? So we have to make that very, very clear because I've come across that a couple of times where someone will say, well, maybe I shouldn't do this particular activity because another Christian will see me and be offended by that. That's not your problem, that's their problem. If they're offended by it, that's something that they have to deal with the Lord with. Because what we'll do, the consequences if we do that is we will always be led by the weaker conscience. So I said that day when we talked about this is we would not be eating meat if we were led by the weaker conscience. Romans 14, right? Paul could have said, hey, no Christian should eat meat because there's some people who don't like eating meat, so no Christian should eat meat anymore. And so now we would be a bunch of people now that would not eat meat. Right? So we have to be careful about not doing something just because it causes them to judge you. Does that make sense?
There may be a time where I would say, out of love for my brother, I'm deciding to do it, and I'm not violating my conscience.
Yeah.
Because I'm letting love rule me.
Tell me, why would you, in terms of this, how would that be showing love to him?
How would I be showing love to him?
Yeah, right.
Giving him the opportunity to grow in his faith,
mm-hmm.
to not give the opportunity to judge him. Maybe a year later, 2 years, we could have conversations about it where he would see what you're talking about.
Yeah.
At that point, I may deny myself the freedom I have in order to serve my brother better.
Yeah. You have the freedom to do it. You have the freedom to do it. And like I said, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 2 years, but don't be led your whole life by the weaker conscience. Don't let them bind you so well that you can't go out and make disciples because I'm so worried about offending all of my brothers here that I can't actually go and have my freedom. You can certainly lay that side down. You can, like you said, die to yourself and do that, but recognizing why you're doing that, right? So that's a great point. All right, it's already 9:30, and like I said, I promised you that we would stop by 9:45 to pray, so I have to keep moving on. This freedom flow chart is what I'm calling it, right? So you have a copy in there, and I know it's too small to see it on there. That's why I printed this out. Just a small story on that. I don't like printing things out. I am a guy where my conscience is pricked when we waste things, like wasting paper goods and things like that. And so I'm sitting there, and this was Thursday morning, and Phil's like, have you sent me the PowerPoint? And I'm like, no, I'm trying to recreate this flowchart and make it bigger on the PowerPoint so I don't have to print this out. And he's like, just print it out, right? Stop wasting your time trying to recreate it and just print it out. I'm like, conscience. Okay, like, I can calibrate my conscience. It's not wrong to print something out. And so I printed it out for you all, but just to let you know, I'm trying to be flexible in my conscience on it. Anyway, so just to walk through this chart, right? Okay, I think it's a really helpful chart to see, do I have the freedom to participate in this particular action or not? So the first question we have to ask ourselves, does the Bible allow it? Does the Word of God say that this is an acceptable practice, an acceptable action? If it's no, don't do it. It's very clear. I don't think that many of us would disagree. We should not do it if the Bible does not allow it, right? But here is where a lot of the hang-up happens, I think. See, when Phil first sent me this chart, I said, hey, it's great, especially that, because he was pinpointing, hey, we need to hear those final three questions. I said, I don't think that's where our hang-up is. I think for a lot of us, the hang-up is not on the final three and wrestling through the final three. It is the first one. Does the Bible allow it? And I think what we have to walk through is the, understanding the difference between the interpretation of Scripture and the application of Scripture. You guys know what I'm thinking when I say that? So there's an interpretation to the Bible. There's one, in every passage of the Bible, there is one meaning to the text. Just one. I don't care if you are Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, atheist, there is one meaning to that bite, to what the author wrote, right? So the author has an intention, and when he wrote it, you know, 2,000 years ago, he had an intention to what he meant when he wrote that, right? So there's one meaning. We might disagree on the interpretation, but there is only one meaning. When you write a letter to your wife, right, and somebody only gets, you know, page 3 of that letter, and they see you say, man, I love her. She is so great. And I just love her. And you might think, if it's to her, he must mean, oh, he's having an affair. And he's now cheating on her. But you missed maybe page 2 that just says it's a poem of saying how much you love her, and you're talking to her in the third person, right? Not necessarily in the first, you're like talking not to you in the second person, but in the third person. But you missed it because you didn't get the second page, and you didn't get the author's meaning, my own meaning, and so you created your own meaning on that, okay? So there is one meaning to a particular passage, but there are multiple applications to a particular passage. Multiple. So when we were in seminary, there was a practice that they had, the professors had us do, in which we would take a passage of Scripture and we would have to have a meaning to it, so there would be one meaning to that particular passage, but then he would force us to create 100 applications based upon that verse or that passage. 100. Because that'll show you how diverse of the applications you can have on that particular passage. No matter what, that depends on what time you're in, what season of life you may be in, what culture you're in, it has different applications. Okay, so some examples of this is like the music. Let's just take that. All right, you might say Philippians 4, verse 8 says, whatever is honorable, whatever is of good report, whatever is Somebody else can say it. I don't know it that well on the top of my head. Whatever is pure, true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, and then what's the punchline at the end? Think on these things, right? So Philippians 4:7 says, hey, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think on those things. And so somebody who says, how can you listen to secular music? You are not following Philippians 4:7. And I would say that's your application of it, not your interpretation of it. Okay, the interpretation is, yes, you need to think on great things. You need to think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are pure. And your application is, in order for me to do that, in order for you to follow that, I can't listen to that music because it's causing me to not think on these things. And I would say, great. Yes. If it's causing you to not think on those things, then don't listen to that. But another person can listen to that music and still think lovely thoughts. I know it might be hard if you have a conscience that is weak in that area. It might be hard for you to say, how can they? That's impossible. It's impossible for you in your mind. But for others, it's not impossible. For others, they can listen to it and say, I can glorify God. I can give thanks to this beautiful music that is here. When Julie and I were first dating, I listened to some what she would call vulgar music. And she's like, how can you listen to that? And I'm like, I was listening to the sound. You might think I'm very immature here, but I was listening to the music and I wasn't even thinking about the lyrics. I go back to those lyrics today and I'm like, how did I listen to that? So maybe my conscience has gotten weaker as I grew in my Christianity rather than stronger, but I'm like, how could I listen to that? That's what they said? Oh my goodness. Because I was truly not listening to the words of those songs. And I was just enjoying the beat, I was enjoying the guitar, I was just enjoying all that music coming together. So I was able to follow Philippians 4:7. She couldn't, right, and listen to that music. So we had different applications there. But still, we would agree on the interpretation of it. Does that make sense? Because I think that's where we get hung up on that, does the Bible allow it? So it might not, that's where we come to the next one. It allows us to listen to whatever music we want. There is no scripture in the Bible that says you cannot listen to a certain type of music. Okay? Would we agree? Yeah. Now we go to the next question. Does my conscience allow it? My conscience does not allow it. Don't do it. Okay? I have to keep moving. Oh, my goodness. I think we also need to add in step one about not just allowing it, but also what does the Bible command? If the Bible commands us to make disciples, we must do it. So this is on the negative, but I think there's also a positive side to this chart that could be reflected. If it says that we have to make disciples, you must do it. Now, there might be different applications of that, like I said. I might say, in order to make disciples, you have to celebrate Halloween. That's going beyond that, right? Now, I'm saying, does the Bible command us to celebrate Halloween? I'm going beyond the scriptures, and that's wrong of me. You might be going beyond the scriptures by saying, well, the Bible commands that you parent a certain way. It just says to bring them up in the instruction and nurture of the Lord, and that's really about it. It talks about it in parenting. There's some Proverbs, but the basic premise is just that, and there's a lot of freedom within that about how we bring them up. There's a lot of application of how we bring them up. I think that you should be in a regular family discipleship, 10, 15 minutes a day of a devotional every day. That's my application of it. My conscience is bound to that. I cannot force you to say your families must have a 10-minute devotional every day in order to follow Ephesians 6:4. Okay, does that make sense? Because you have different ways in which you might be doing that. You might be doing it organically. That's why it's been helpful to my relationship with Phil. Right? He does that so much better than I do in terms of the organicness of it. And so that's where I need to learn, in which I don't have to be bound to the 10 minutes of family discipleship. I can still use that, I can still have that, but I don't have to be bound to it. Anyway, I can't stress enough about not doing an action if my conscience won't allow it. step three is a great gauge in how we are led out in love towards other people, right? Those three further questions. A warning to our stronger brothers to not make your freedom more than it actually is. Right? We've already talked about that a little bit, right? It's Christian liberty is not just getting to do whatever I want, and I'm now no longer bound by rules. No, we still are led out by love in this. It's not about licentiousness. What else did I have? So another a word to some of our weaker brothers. This all may be confusing and it may be frustrating to you. You might feel maybe attacked on a certain position that you have that I've been harping on over these last few weeks. If you feel attacked, if you feel frustrated, I do sincerely apologize for that. I don't want you to feel attacked. I don't want you to feel belittled. I don't want you to have any of those things. I want you to be empowered by your conscience and where you're at, because that's how you glorify God. I would be very hypocritical if I forced you into my convictions, and that's the perfect way to honor God. I would be hypocritical because that's not what Romans 14 says. So I apologize to you if I have done that to you. At the same time, I do want you, if you're a weaker brother, I do want you to be aware of maybe some tendencies of self-righteousness, where you're trying to add rules above and beyond Scripture that are not there, that you are putting onto Scripture. Okay? Just be very, very careful about adding, because Paul hates that. Jesus hates that when he says, you've put the traditions of men above the commandments of God. He says, woe to you who have done that. So I want you to be very, very careful in setting up these rules as your version of righteousness. Look, I am more pleasing to God because I follow these rules. You are not more pleasing to God based upon your following of rules. Romans 14 is clear. Both are pleasing. Both are acceptable to God. Last thing I do want to say is there are two marks in Scripture that Jesus tells us of how the world is going to know that we are his disciples. There's two marks. Does anybody know what those two marks are?
Loving each other.
Love.
Staying in his word.
And what?
Staying in his word.
Abiding in him. Yeah. There's a direct quote of Jesus where he says, the world will know you are my disciples based upon this. He doesn't say that about abiding, that the world will know when you are abiding in him. Now, that's an outflow. That is definitely an outflow, but I'm talking about a direct quote from Jesus that says, you are my disciples if you have this. One is love, and the other one was what?
Unity.
In John 13 is where Jesus says that on terms of love, and the other mark is in John chapter 17, yeah, 17 in the 20s somewhere, 20 to 26, something like that, where he says, you will know you are my disciples by you are one. Just as I and the Father are one, you all together are one, and we are all one, and the world will know that you are my disciples. He doesn't say you are my disciples based upon your obedience to rules. He doesn't say you will know they are my disciples by being set apart, by being holy. He says these two things. And I think it's very important as we close this session that this is the mark of a disciple for the world, is our love. Too many times in the church, not just here, but in the global church, we have made it about the other thing. It's not about love. And so what we do is we make fights and make divisions. And what is the world's perception of the church? Disunity. I know this is a caricature and it's a stereotype, but how many times does the world say, man, these Christians are just so uptight. They got their panties up in a bunch. They're so upset, they're so angry at things. I know, like I said, I was a stereotype, but I've heard that a lot, right? that they are, they're just like frown face. It's not one of love, genuine love for one another and for other people. And I want that to be the mark of us together as a church. Because in this world today, the world wants to create lines around these things. We parent ourselves in this way, so now we're a clique. We're a club. The way we parent is going to be like this. We're gonna create a club around people who eat a certain way, eat a certain type of food, or that vote a certain way, or that treat the Sabbaths in a certain way. And we create ourselves, not cliques, but groups around that. And that's just like what the world does. Now imagine if we said, man, I love someone who's completely opposite from me, and they are my brother. They're going to be like, what? I long for the day in which they don't just say, what? They say, yeah, that's what a Jesus disciple does. Just loves people from all different walks of life, and it's just weird. But that's a Christian for you. Can you imagine if they said that? That's a Christian for you, always loving people. Man, that would be awesome. That would be awesome if the world said that about us, right? So, I promised you I'd be done by 9:45. I'm 4 minutes late, so again, I really need to calibrate my conscience towards lying. But I do want to pray over, I want you guys to gather up into smaller groups and to pray over these four things. Deepening our faith that Jesus has washed our conscience, cleaned up by his blood. This was our first two sessions. And then second, to teach us to calibrate our conscience without searing it. To truly calibrate it without just saying, you know what, I'm going to wound it and no longer have a conscience anymore. To soften our hearts to welcome those in the body who have different convictions. Soften our hearts so we really, truly love the person, not just tolerate them. Right? The Lord would begin to reveal, like what Ron said, reveal where I thought I was loving, but I'm not really loving. And then fourth, to cause us to have such a commitment to the gospel mission that we are able to be flexible. What we were talking about with Mike's question about the music in the car, that I would begin to be flexible. Lord, would you train my conscience? Would you calibrate it in such a way that I would be so obsessed with the mission that I could lay that down in order to make disciples? So can we gather up into smaller groups, maybe even four people, pray, each one taking one of those men and women praying together would be great. So I'm going to give you that about 5 to 10 minutes to do that.